In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house of the line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in clothes and placed him in a manger, because there was no guest room available for them.
Amaris heard about it first. A census. A census? You'd think Caesar would think about how his actions affect people, but of course he doesn't, because he's a megalomaniac world dictator. He doesn't have to. So Amaris told her husband Jedediah, that of course they both lived in the village of Bethlehem, population 650. There's a census, and all of the house and line of David is coming here to be counted for taxation. Jedediah thought about that. Wondered, how many kids did King David have? That's a lot. How many people are in the line of David? Thousands? Tens of thousands? And he imagined what was about to take place in their village. So the way that travel worked in the first century was when you were going on a trip, you stayed with family. Think about that. Some of us still do. So he was imagining a few weeks from now, the door, there'd be a knock on the door, and some long-lost relative would show up with their clan. Good to see you. Sir? Ma'am? Y'all hungry? So, Amaris and Jedediah, they were a middle-class family, so they had a very nice mud house, 500 square feet. For the six of them, it was adequate, though not spacious. That'd be normal. Jedediah was thinking about, what would it be like to have another 50 people trying to stay in the same house? And sure enough, over the next couple of months, the little villa of Bethlehem looked a lot more like a refugee camp than it did this functionally suburb of Jerusalem. Can you imagine? Could you imagine how many people that would be in that small of a town? Of course, Middle Eastern hospitality. I mean, hospitality is a big, big deal. Back then, even more than it is today. So, you know, if somebody shows up, especially family shows up, of course you're going to find them a place to stay. Of course you're going to get them a meal. That's just what you do. That's how things work. It is extremely shameful to not engage the need. And so, of course, daytime, nighttime, afternoon, morning, here comes some more. I didn't even know I'd met you. You're our third cousin, fourth cousin, twice removed from our uncle. Is that right? It is so good to meet all this family. Wow. To have you all here. Isn't that lovely? Lovely. We just love having our house absolutely full of family. Don't you love? Yes, you do. Yeah. Do you have family visiting? This is when you nod your head. Nadia, if you don't have your family coming yet, now is when you get to be honest before the Lord. Just for a moment, because, you know, the idea of globs and globs and, you know, a whole herd of Thompsons just arriving. Oh, man. It's kind of a, wow, what a house full of joy. Oh, man. All that people everywhere. It's sleeping in shifts. I mean, getting to know you. I didn't even know who you are, but here we are. Just everybody's just lined up in the living room on mats. That's just, wow, isn't that wonderful? And y'all, I'm happy to make another trip to the market. I just finished breakfast. Yeah, it's time to start with lunch. Yeah, isn't that great? Having all that family time. Wow, it's such a blessing from Caesar. So the census, and then perhaps sometime in the middle of the night, perhaps it was the afternoon. Maybe it was all just a big rush and hard to remember because of all the people. This one couple arrives. And they look tired. They've been traveling from some distance. And she looks beautiful. That's the right answer, gentlemen, by the way, in case you're wondering. So she looks very, exceedingly beautiful. And is starting to look like she's going into preterm labor, or labor of some sort. And the guy is looking around the house, and there's a lot of people in this house. And so, feels kind of sheepish about it, but there's always the shed. The caves we normally keep our animals in, just a little bit out of town. And we can find other places for the animals. We'll move them. We'll talk to neighbors. We'll do something. There's already 20 animals in stalls made normally for five, but at least it's quiet. At least it's private. It looks like you just need a safe, quiet place to be. I'm so sorry. And so, takes the couple over to the place and finds some fresh straw. It's best they could do, but at least it's not crammed with people. At least. I'm really sorry. I wish I could have done more. And then he goes back to the demands, the crushing demands of the house. What was that couple's name again? Yeah, that's right. Now, I wanted to kind of get into the story a little bit today. Maybe hopefully engage your imagination a little bit. Because this is a part of the story that I think historically sometimes gets, or our biblical imagination isn't necessarily historically informed. And so sometimes we tell the story, I think, a little bit wrongly. We sort of imagine, here's this couple, and they're wandering down these empty streets, and no one will let them in. I mean, seriously, if there was a pregnant woman at your doorstep, would you let them in? Of course you would. Of course you would. We don't have half the sense of hospitality and the obligation of hospitality that was present in the first century. And you would let them in. I would let them. We all would do that. What we're looking at here is a situation where there were a lot of people in a very small space. And in all likelihood, this was a family doing just the very best they could. So I want us to kind of go easy on the innkeeper in the story. Most likely the host family, because how many hotels are there normally in a town of 600? Not very many. And hotels, in the way that we imagine them today and experience them today, they really didn't exist back in the first century. What they had is family. That's how it worked. So I want us to be thinking a little bit about, you know, here's a family just doing the very honest best they can in a really difficult situation. Here's a family that just like us, just like you and me, had no idea what was going on in their garage. It's funny how, I mean, Joseph presumably went back to visit with family. This is where his family came from, because he was of the line and house of David. He would have been going back and some visiting and staying with relatives of some sort. And they never show up in the Christmas story. They missed it. Now, I think it's understandable why they did. Because they're going through the same stuff that you and I go through. And maybe especially this time of year. Did you find yourself busy? You don't? You don't find yourself busy. Wonderful. Wonderful. I find myself busy. I'm a little tired. Are you tired? Now, be happy, because you've got some parties and you better be happy. But, you know, you're busy and you're a little bit tired and you're a little bit overwhelmed and you're looking forward to all the family coming, right? The in-laws, yeah, just nod your heads. It's going to be great. It's going to be awesome. Awesome. And your brothers and sisters and cousins and aunts and or maybe you're going to be the family that arrives there. And there's all this beauty and all this good, and it's wonderful to have all that family time. And in the midst of all of it, it's very likely that for you and for me, we might experience some of the same things that, as far as we can tell, this host family experienced. And they really had no idea what was going on in their garage. The greatest miracle of all history was happening in their garage. And it was completely overlookable. That word. The God of the universe, the one who said, let there be light, and bang. It was a big bang, apparently. Everything came into being. Designed and balanced the laws of physics. Placed the stars in the sky. That said, let the waters teem with life. Let the plants grow. The very author and creator of life itself, out of love for creation, and out of love for his prized creation, humanity, and a desire to heal their brokenness, came to earth as a little baby. If that doesn't make your head swim, you just haven't thought about it enough. It's crazy. It's amazing. The painter joins the painting. Jumps in as this little baby. And it's happening in the garage. It's happening in the garage. And they missed it. For good reason. They were so busy. They were so distracted. And the needs around them were quite legitimate. They really were. Don't be hard on them. And don't be hard on you. But, I see your eyes. I don't want to miss it. How about you? One of the things that the Bible teaches us is that God is at work all the time, everywhere. Now, a lot of the times when God is at work, we don't see it, because he's not jumping up and down waving his arms demanding attention. Most of God's work is invisible. That doesn't make it not miraculous. It just makes it easier to overlook. God is at work all around us all the time. Now, sometimes he demands attention. Sometimes bushes burn. Woo, that's exciting. Sometimes angels descend. Oh, or however they descend. And at those points, we get our attention. But it's not that God wasn't at work beforehand. It's just that suddenly he draws our attention to it. But many of the miracles that God performs are just like the baby in the manger. Some people saw it, and others didn't. I don't want to miss it. Do you? I'm reminded of a story in more modern history, and maybe this you'll find this a helpful illustration. 1928, there was a guy by the name of Alexander Fleming. He was a biologist. Does anybody remember what he did? He noticed something. He saw something. So he was walking through his lab one day, and there were all these cultures in various petri dishes. And according to his assistant, he walked by one of the dishes and went, "That's funny." He saw something a little bit like this next picture here. In this petri dish of bacterial culture, there was this one section where the bacteria avoided this one fungus. Just some fungus that had been around. I mean, it wasn't a particularly unusual thing, except for the fact that this was penicillin. 1928. Antibiotics, one of the greatest miracles of modern medicine, wouldn't you agree? You know, 100 years ago when somebody got strep throat, it could be terminal. Or a child gets an ear infection, or you get a cut, and it looks like it's getting a little bit infected. Nowadays, you think, oh, it's no big deal. We'll just, you know, get some antibiotics, and whether that's penicillin or some other antibiotic. It's no big deal. Back then, it was a really big deal. Think how many, throughout history, how many billions of people would functionally have been praying for a medical miracle like the one that was in Mr. Fleming's petri dish, otherwise unnoticed. How many people would have had an infection or a wound and said, "Oh God, would you please do something to heal this?" And now we take it for granted. It's just normal. I mean, they say it's overprescribed now. It's so common. All these things that can so easily go unnoticed. Now, this baby who was born in a manger would be raised by his mom and dad, and in his 30s would begin public ministry. And one of the things that he said, I just want to draw attention just to one phrase, one concept, but it helps us to think about this a bit further, is in John chapter 15, verse 5, he's explaining to his disciples the kind of relationship that he has with God and that he wants to have with his disciples. And these are words that are true for us today. So Jesus said, "I am the vine, and you are the branches. If you remain in me, and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." There's this idea that the way that God wants to interact with you and with me is this kind of this constant relationship of we're listening to God and responding to God, and in many ways, God is listening and even responding to us. Granted, God's the boss, and you're not the boss. You poke your neighbor, they say, "That word's for you." But God's the boss, we're not the boss. But there's this constant interaction between God and you. God is on the move. He's leading. He's speaking. He's opening up opportunities. He's calling you to things. He's offering wisdom and insight and guidance all the time. And as you remain in me, God says, and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Your life will have the kind of things that I long for your life to have. You'll have the joy you were hoping for and the fruitfulness of your life. Your life will be a blessing to the people around you. There'll be a sense of purpose and fulfillment to why you're here and what you're doing. You'll kind of feel like I'm in the right place and I'm doing the right thing. And when you're not, there'll be a sense of this is where I need to go and this is what I need to do. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And I wonder how often for myself, I was kind of convicted by this story this week, and maybe you might be too, how easy it is to just kind of miss it. For legitimate reasons. You got important things to do. You got demands on your life. I do too. We're kind of like the guest family. Caught up in important, legitimate stuff. And we just don't see the miracle happening in the garage. It gets overlooked. It's still there. But wouldn't it have been cool to see it? The shepherds and the wise men, they had something to talk about for the rest of their life. They made the Bible their day was so great. And all these hurried travelers and family members and hosts. They just had another day. I don't want to miss it. I don't want to miss it. I wanted to take us through a little prayer exercise that you might find helpful. When I do it, I find it helpful, though, if I'm being honest, I don't do this as often as I should. It comes from some of the more liturgical traditions of Christianity. It's called the prayer of examine. I want to talk you through it, maybe guide you through it a little bit, and then take a moment or two in some discussion groups. The prayer of examine starts off with just recognizing God's presence around us. And just to take a moment and remember how God is with you, with me, with us. Take some time in gratitude to just remember before God the things that you're grateful for. The ways that God has already been providing. And then to take some time to review the day. So something that might be of the past 24 hours, or if the day's just starting, maybe the last 36, 48 hours, maybe even a week. Just prayerfully bring that week before the Lord and pay attention to what you notice in that. Especially pay attention to what you feel. Where were you joyful? Where were you frustrated? Where were you angry? Where were you sad? It felt really right and good. Because though our feelings can lie to us, they can point us to things. They're sort of markers. They are one way among many, but one way that we can notice God's work in our hearts. It's God speaking to your soul. Sometimes we're just so busy we don't even pay attention to what we feel. And that's sometimes how God is giving you his invitation. So I'd like us to just spend a little bit of time with that together. Would you join me in that? So I invite you to take a posture of prayer. And it's okay to have your eyes open. If you want to look around, it's okay. Or it's also okay if you just want to, or to just close your eyes and just be still before the Lord. But whatever's comfortable for you, whatever makes sense for you today. Just invite you into a posture of prayer. And invite you to just take a moment and, whether that's silently or under your breath, just thank God for his presence in your life. And you can do that even if you're not even certain he's there or real. You can pray in doubt, and it doesn't actually make God any less. So just acknowledge, and whatever way you can, God's presence and nearness to you today. Then I invite you to take a moment and just thank God or acknowledge before God some of the ways that He has provided, some of the things that you're grateful for today. And then I invite you to review whether that's the past day or the past couple of days for the Lord. Just take a loving look back. Where do you experience joy? If at all. Where did you experience a sense of being loved, if at all? Where were you sad? Where were you frustrated, if at all? Or angry? Or discouraged? And as you spend some time with the emotion or incident that kind of comes to mind, just invite you to look for God in it. Is there something that God might be teaching you through that? Is there something that God might be inviting you to do more of or lean into? Is there a word of correction in there? Something that God's reminding you, don't do that again. You don't need to do that. You're better than that. Something you need to celebrate. Or maybe something you need to repent of. Just allow God to bring a feeling or a situation to mind. And just lovingly plumb that for God's work in your life. Lord, thank you for the ways that you are present in our lives, both when we see it and notice it, and very often we confess when we ignore it or overlook it. Lord, we don't want to miss your work in our lives. So whether we're on the fringes of faith and simply responding to you is a first and brave step, or whether God been following you or seeking to follow you for many years. Lord, thank you that you continuously lead and guide. And sometimes your leading is obvious and sometimes it's subtle. But thank you that you are present and that you do speak. Lord, help us to abide in you, to remain in you. So Lord, I just want to pray for any particular things that your Spirit might be speaking to somebody today. Whether that's a word of comfort or rebuke or challenge or whatever that is. Lord, we don't want to miss. We don't want to miss it. I don't want to miss it. I don't want to miss the miracles. So we ask that you would seal that work in our hearts. And we commit ourselves to you in Jesus' name. Amen.